Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcast and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
We're in a series. This is the third week of a series on miracles. We started this 2 weeks ago, and we started by asking the question, do you believe in miracles? And really, that's the overriding question of the whole series. We've asked you to sort of pay attention to this central definition each week as we go through the series, and here it is on the screen behind me. The extraordinary work performed directly by the power of God in our natural world for His glory and to attest to His word, His presence, and His love. That's what we've defined as a miracle. What do you define as a miracle? A hockey game in 1980 versus the Soviets? A parking spot at your favorite restaurant that you didn't have to look for long? Maybe you have seen and experienced miracles in your own personal life or somewhere in your family, and you would define them by, well, there's been a healing, or there's been a cancer diagnosis that was reversed, or there's been a miracle birth, or there's, I don't know how you define it. I'm going to give you another version of it, a more modern version, before we get into scripture today. January 15th, 2009, this was referred to as a miracle. Watch this scene played out.
Obstacle. Obstacle, obstacle. Pull up.
Clear of conflict.
No relight after 30 seconds in your master one and two. Confirm off.
Off.
Wait 30 seconds.
Too low terrain. Too low terrain. Too low terrain. Too low terrain.
This is the captain. Brace for impact.
500.
Cactus 1549, turn right 280. You can land runway 1 Teterboro.
We can make it.
Okay, which runway would you like at Teterboro?
Go ahead, try number 1.
Number 1. No relay.
We're going to end up in the Hudson.
Too low terrain.
I'm sorry, say again, Cactus?
Too low terrain. Too low terrain.
All right, let's put the flaps out. Put the flaps out.
Flaps out.
Cactus 1549, radar contact lost. You also got Newark off you at 2 o'clock at about 7 miles.
Oh, got flaps out. 250 feet in the air. Knots. Got no power in either one. Try the other one.
Try the other one.
49. Still out?
150 knots. Got flaps too. You want more?
No, it's dead.
You got runway 29 available at Newark. It'll be 2 o'clock and 7 miles.
You got any ideas?
Actually, not.
You probably remember this story, referred to as the miracle on the Hudson. 150 people are on board, passengers, 5 crew, And aside from some minor injuries, all on board are safe and survive. And they get a lot of people to come and rush out of all kinds of places. Not all trained medical people showed up in this moment for the safe passage of these people. When you look up and you ask, or you just Google, okay, so what do people see as miraculous? You get stuff all over the map that people would say, well, these things are miracles and this seems miraculous. Everything from some that I've already mentioned to, like I said, parking spots. I want to say this because I've not said this in the first 2 weeks. We're not here to mislead any people. We're not here to say that while we have given you a definition, we can't really squeeze it into one definition, what a miracle can and should look like. There are many of us who would be cynical about what a miracle is or isn't. We also have people, you've seen the crazy stories either on the internet or you've watched some television programs that have said, if you send in this amount of money, you will receive this miracle. Those are the extreme versions of what we would say or what we would define as a miracle. We can't explain it all, and we don't want to dismiss everything. We also do believe that there is the same God, we just sang it, who still performs miracles. Sacred stories that help our faith. This is a picture the other night, as I get ready to get into today's miracle, from the Jersey Shore on Tuesday night. My son and I were walking out to the beach, and we heard all of this sound, and we thought it was a surfing competition. It was not. It was a lifeguard competition. If you look at the next picture, and I didn't get a great picture of this, but there is a lot of people standing out at about 7 o'clock on Tuesday night for a lifeguard competition. People are cheering. There are different teams that have showed up. And people are going crazy over the idea of who is the best at rescuing people. Who are the people, who is the beach town that has the best lifeguards, the best rescuers? Now, I want you to think about this. First responders are a group of people who decide to run into danger. And the average person, including Christians, run from danger. Now, you do need to be trained. I understand that. But this was just, I'm standing there watching this the other night, and I'm thinking, all of these people have showed up, and I wonder about our church, and I wonder about the church. Are we in the business of cheering and rallying and getting excited about people who would go and walk directly into danger to search out the lost? I mean, this many people just showed up just for a fake rescue, let alone a real rescue. I want you to hear this. In the first 3 centuries of Christian history, in particular in the Roman Empire, are you listening? There were devastating plagues. In fact, at one point, 1/3 of the Roman Empire was lost. Listen to what one writer said. The obvious solution was for healthy people to flee the city and to spare themselves. Thousands did, abandoning the sick and the dying to fend for themselves. What is remarkable is how many of the early Christians did not do that. Rather than moving away from the cities, they moved towards the cities. Rather than saving themselves, they risked their own lives to serve the needy. One writer said, an early Christian leader described the Christian response in this way. Most of our Christian brothers showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick. They attended to their every need, and they ministered to them in Christ. And with them, they departed this life serenely happy. For they were infected. Are you listening? The people who ran to the city, the early Christians, they were infected with the very diseases that others were running from. They drew on themselves the sickness of their neighbors, and they cheerfully accepted their pains. Many in nursing and curing others transferred the death of the sick individuals onto themselves, and they died in their stead. The best of our brothers lost their lives in this manner. The pagans, however, behaved the very opposite way. At the first onset, they pushed sufferers to the side and pushed them away from themselves, and they fled from the dearest. They cast bodies aside before the bodies were even dead. Where did the Christians learn to do this? To run towards danger, to run towards the untouchables, to risk danger rather than practice self-preservation. Where did they learn this? They learned this from a story just like the one we're about to look at. From the person of Jesus. That's where they learned it. And that's why we still have people today who are crazy enough to say, I'll put my life on the line and I will go after the lost. And I'll risk danger, and I might even risk getting sick myself, getting hurt myself, getting wounded myself. Matthew chapter 8. That seems like a long introduction. Sorry, the rest won't be that long. I promise. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. What is Jesus doing on a mountain? In Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Matthew, who was writing primarily to a Jewish audience, he's just recorded Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And Jesus goes through all of these things. Listen to me, friends. Jesus was a superhero, rock star, whatever superlative you want to put on him. Not just because he could do magic things and heal people. Those were the confirmations of who he was and where he came from, and the fact that he would announce to them multiple times, I'm God, and I'm going to do these things, not just to impress you, but to convince you and to confirm in you who I am. But before that ever happened, the words tell us in Scripture, crowds have gathered. Why have crowds gathered? Because Jesus was an incredible teacher, and he's teaching things to people who are looking at him, and they're like, that sounds good, but I'm confused. But it sounds really good. And he's teaching things to his followers, disciples. He's also teaching things to religious people who are looking at him and they're going, we don't agree with that. He's violating some of the very things he's teaching. But so all of these groups of people have gathered. He's a way better teacher than Kevin Griffin screaming on a Sunday morning. So crowds have gathered. He's up on a mountainside. Y'all are supposed to laugh. Crowds have gathered. He's up on a mountainside. He comes down off that situation, and we walk into this scripture. Next verse. Jesus reached out his hand, and he touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. Immediately, he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. He tells in three consecutive, well, really, there's 10 here. He's just got done the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And in Matthew 8 and 9, Matthew records 10 consecutive miracles. One pastor said, it's interesting, Moses on a mountain comes down and has 10 commandments. Jesus comes down off the mountain and does 10 miracles. The first three he does are this. Remember, Matthew writing to a Jewish audience who would have been offended by all of this. A leper, a Gentile centurion, and a woman. That's who Matthew starts his series of miracles. What in the world? And that's what Jesus does. This story, by the way, is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, what is this leprosy that we're looking at here? It's mentioned 68 times in Scripture. It's called Hansen's disease now. It was discovered by a man, and he was a doctor, and his name was Hansen. And really, for the longest time, we didn't have a cure to this, even though we in America, it's almost non-existent in America and Canada. There are still cases in the rest of the world at points. 55 times in the Old Testament, 13 times in the New Testament. It is a debilitating, painful disease. I actually thought about, should I show you pictures? I wasn't sure who was going to be in the room so that you could actually see what pictures of leprosy look like. It's a minor skin disease to a debilitating skin disease, which literally people end up losing their appendages, their nose. It just literally starts on the inside and it eats a person's nerve endings away. What do you mean by that? I mean that if a person would touch a hot stove and they have leprosy, they don't know that they're touching heat, and so that would impact what has already happened to their body. So you could sometimes see the skin disease. Other times the person would have it, and they would just walk around because they had no feeling in the ends of their appendages, and they would then end up injuring themselves. That's a picture of leprosy. Now, here's what was supposed to happen. I'm going to borrow Jeremiah here for a second. If you had leprosy, you were required, according to Leviticus 13 and 14, you can just take that and walk as far as you can go. In Leviticus 13 and 14, it told you what you were to do. If I had leprosy, I think that's it. That's 30 feet. Just stay right there. If I had leprosy and I got within 6 feet of any group of people, I was to have my clothes torn, my hair was supposed to be disheveled, much like it is today. I was supposed to have my face covered, and I was to yell within 6 feet, remember social distancing? Within 6 feet, I was to yell, and sometimes I was required to wear a bell on my neck. Unclean, unclean! To let the other people know that I had leprosy. Keep your distance. Now, right now, he's standing 30 feet from me. If I had leprosy, and I suspected that I had leprosy, and I saw people from 150 feet away, and the wind was at my back, I was to scream at the top of my lungs, unclean, unclean, because I wasn't supposed to be within 150 feet of anybody else. He's 30 feet from me. I'm not even sure at my age I can see 150 feet anymore. Think about that. Five times this distance, and I'm walking down a road, and I'm in complete isolation, and I'm dealing with my own disease, and I've got to yell out, unclean, unclean, so nobody gets near me. And you think back to the pandemic, and you think back to all the issues with all the people, and one of the major issues was, you know, nursing homes, right? We couldn't go into nursing homes, and we were leaving people in isolation. Think about the isolation that this individual is dealing with. All right, you can lay it down, thanks. 30 feet. But 150 feet, I'm supposed to be yelling unclean. Thanks for not letting that go so it doesn't snap on me. Now, you say, okay, Kevin, that's good. We understand that. It seems kind of harsh, but can you imagine? I mean, really, leprosy is the picture of sin also. Can you imagine if this man would walk out, or if anybody you knew would walk out and go, alcoholic, alcoholic. Porn user, porn user. Hair disheveled, clothes ripped, mask over your face. Hypocrite, hypocrite. Keep 150 feet from me. And we would think, what in the world? And some of us would. Some of us would hear those words and we would run instead of into danger or instead of towards the lost individual or hurting or broken. And we'd be like, yeah, somebody else can help. Somebody else can get involved with that. Where's Jesus when we need him? I want to switch to Luke's version. Jesus is the hero of the story. we can identify with Jesus a little bit in this story. Now I want you to identify with the leper in this version. While Jesus was in one of the towns, remember Luke is a doctor, a man came along who was covered. The King James Version, I think, says full of leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and he begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Last week, Jesus goes to a blind man and he heals him. This week, we come to a story in which a person who has no right and no business, he's supposed to be 150 feet away, comes to Jesus and he falls down and he breaks every rule and he says, "Lord, if you're willing, would you make me clean?" We have three words that I want to give you today. You say, "I won't remember anything you yelled about other than that video clip about the plane." Here's the three words you can remember. Desperation. A man shows up in total desperation. As a matter of uncleanness, leprosy's significance is more theological and symbolic than biological and medicinal. Lepers needed a priest to pronounce them clean, not a doctor to prescribe medicine. Luke 5, Jesus reaches out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Jesus reaches out. You weren't supposed to do this. The priest were definitely not supposed to do this, which is weird because he had to go present himself to the priest. Jesus reaches out and touches the leper. He's identifying with us, by the way. Leprosy is a picture of sin. Oh, there is a leper who gets cured, but it's a symbolic picture of sin and how we come. Do we come in desperation? And do we come, are you listening, from isolation? This man understood isolation. That's the only place he could live. And then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more so that the crowds came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Here's what happens. Jesus, in essence, says, "Hey, religious leaders, the Messiah is here. And you're missing it." He disregards their law to heal the man, and yet he tells the man, "Go show yourself to them as a testimony so that he can still honor their laws." Wow. He does not miss the marginalized. Do you believe in miracles? What do you consider a miracle? This is a picture of Martin Luther, one of our founders, from the Reformation. I have no idea how accurate this picture is. I think it's more of a rendering than an actual picture, but I did see many that looked like this. And I wanted to read you a story that's more modern than the Bible, but it's still fairly old, but I love the words of Martin Luther, the man who, you know, the 95 thesis, he hammered it on the door so that we could have some religious freedom and more. And listen to these words from Martin Luther. In 1540, Martin Luther's friend and assistant, Frederick Myconius, he became sick. He was expected to die. And as he lay there on his deathbed, he wrote a farewell letter to his friend, Martin Luther. When Luther got it, he sent back the reply, "I command thee in the name of God to live, because I still have need of you in the work of reforming the church. The Lord will never let me hear that you are dead, but will permit thee to survive me. For this I am praying. This is my will. May thy will be done, because I seek only to glorify the name of God." I'm not seeking to glorify Martin Luther. I'm seeking to glorify God. But you're not done, Myconius, because we still have work to do in the church. Strong words, strong prayer. But Myconius, even though he had lost the ability to speak, when Luther's letter arrived to him, in a short time, he began to get better. He completely recovered, and he outlived Martin Luther by 2 months. Wow. What a story. Those who call Jesus Lord and do not worship him are more diseased than the leper was, is what Charles Spurgeon said. I've mentioned this, but I think you can see this, that leprosy is the picture of sin. And I don't know if you picked up on it, what happens in this story, but there's a word that's used, and it's not healing. It's cleanse. Did you pick up on it? Jesus performs a miracle, but immediately it says he was cleansed of his leprosy. Wow. It doesn't say healed. Do you believe in miracles? I've read you two different gospel writers' interpretation of this. I want you, as you watch this next scene, who do you think in this next scene is the most shocked at what happens? Watch this.
Come on. Ah!
It's a leper. Stay back.
Cover your mouth. Don't breathe his air.
Don't come any closer.
It's okay, John. It's okay.
Rabbi,
you can't know his disease. You
Please.
Please don't turn away from me.
I won't.
Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Only if you want to, I submit to you. My sister, she was a servant at the wedding. She told me what you can do. I know you can heal me if you are willing. I knew it. What can I ever do?
No. Do not say anything to anyone.
You don't seek your own honor?
Please just do me this one thing.
But what do I tell people?
Go, show yourself to the priest. Let them inspect you and see that you are cleansed. Make the proper offering in the temple as Moses commanded. And go on your way.
Some years ago, a songwriter penned these words. Shackled by a heavy burden, 'neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. He touched me, oh, he touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. Some of you remember those words. 1 John 1:9 says these words. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to heal. Oh, he will heal. But he will cleanse. It's where the Greek word is katharto, karethizo. It means to purify. It's where we get our word cathartic. It's this utter purifying, cleansing work that only he does when we just wave the white flag and say, okay, what do you want to do here, Lord? Because I don't need just a healing. I need a cleansing. That's what I need. When you have that, by the way, I love this quote, and I couldn't find who wrote it. Right out of this story, it says this. It's a strange fact that the one Jesus commanded to tell no one told everyone. And we who are commanded to tell everyone often tell no one. Lord, help us. Stand with me. I don't know what your need is this morning. Last week, we opened it up for people to come. And between the two services, Pastor Jeanette said to me on Monday, Kevin, I'll bet we anointed more than 50 people on Sunday. I don't know what your need is today. And I'm the only one in here, I think, right now, unless Pastor Joe's still in here. I'm willing to come back down on the floor and anoint people. But maybe you just want to change your posture today as we get ready to leave. The key to me in this story is always Jesus. But I love that this man shows up. And before he even asks Jesus what to do, the word that is used in the Greek is proskuneo. He bows before Jesus and he worships him. And then he says to him, I know that you can do this. I'm just asking, will you do this? Some of you came today. I don't know what your need is. And maybe you just need to come and you need to bow your knee and you just need to worship first. Because that's what this man did in the story. He just worshiped. He got on his face before God. And he said, I got enough faith to know that you can do this. I'm not sure if you will do it. And I'm okay, whatever happens here. But before we go any further, I'm here, Jesus. And I'm going to fall on my face before you. And I'm going to worship you. I believe you're the wonder-working God. You're the wonder-working God. All the miracles I've seen, too good to not believe. You're the wonder-working God. And you heal because you love. Oh, the miracles we'll see. You're too good not to believe. Too good not to believe. We're going to sing these words. I hope you sing them from the bottom of your heart. Whether you know the song or not, the words are going to be up there. But maybe some of you just need to change your position and your posture. And you need to proskuneo. You need to bow before you bring him your need. And you just need to worship him. So we're going to open it up for whoever wants to come. And just worship him today wherever you're at with whatever you're carrying. Let's sing and let's worship. And I invite you to change your posture. I don't know what you can't carry.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.